And our culture is designed to get you and your kids messed up about this issue. Many people are messed up. Some are broke. Some have a spending problem. Some are misers. And God wants us to do all four of these to His glory: earning, giving, saving, and spending. Now today, Rob has a very simple message. It's be wise in how you spend your money. That's simple, but not always common. The summary of his lesson is that we all make choices when we spend money, and the choices we make determine if we are wise shoppers. We need to consider our wants versus our needs and prices so that we can be wise managers of the money God gives us. I remember a while back reading about some people still paying on Christmas, paying their Christmas debts from Christmas 3 years ago. Unbelievable. If you have to spend money and go into debt to enjoy Christmas, that's a problem. The most important thing we're going to learn today, if you don't learn anything else, is every spending decision is a spiritual decision. Every spending decision affects our relationship to God. We are stewards and managers of what God has given us, not just 10%, but 100%. And it's not just about tithing and offering and giving, it's about spending as well. And when we see how people spend money sometimes, it's not to God's glory. So how I spend reflects my relationship to Him. It shows if I'm willing to be patient and sacrifice. It really says a lot about our character. So what's the problem? Well, it's pretty simple, and we shouldn't even have to say this, but number one, it's living beyond our means, which seems to be an American given. It is almost normal to spend more than you earn and to buy on credit. And our government is leading the way. Way to go, state of Illinois, right? Are you proud of government finances these days? You know, it's showing us the way. You know, a lot of us think, well, that's the problem. And I would say, no, the government really reflects the people. The government is simply reflecting people who are incapable of fiscal restraint. We spend money we don't have. And this is a spiritual issue. It is a character issue. It is a God issue. Now, the first week we talked about how earning can fill a void in your life to a point that it almost becomes a god, a workaholic. We've heard of that. Well, buying can also fill that void and become almost a god. It's a sign of a sickness. Seeking fulfillment, seeking peace and joy through spending. You can never spend enough to bring the joy that you're seeking. There's another problem, debt. Proverbs says the borrower is servant to the lender. It's a form of slavery. I couldn't believe this one. I read about a guy who broke his arm, paid the doctor and the hospital bill, and shortly after he received a bill from the hospital for $1.57 that they claimed he still owed. And the hospital included a payment book. Pay back the $1.50 over the next 4 years at 3 cents a month. It's like making payments is just assumed. It's ingrained in our way of life. Whatever happened to pay as you go? That's a huge issue. Instant gratification is another one. Buy now, pay later. No payments until 2030. Besides, what's another $60 a month going to cost you? You know, buy now, pay later is actually a lie. The truth is, binge now, pain later. That's the truth. And here's a good motto to live by. It's a principle I think we should all go by and understand. The pain of the payment is always greater than the pleasure of the purchase. Put that on your refrigerator. The pain of the payment is always greater than the pleasure of the purchase. There is pleasure in buying. I mean, pleasure in shopping. It gives you a sense of power and importance. You can get a high from shopping. You can get addicted to buying and the pleasure it brings. But pain is on its way. Just remember that. And it's not wrong to buy stuff, but so often the reason we go out and buy is just for the high and the pleasure, the new smell. It makes me feel better. It's an antidepressant. And when I get depressed, I go shopping. And it works for a while. For a very short while, and then the pain. And sometimes people buy just to impress others, out of envy. There's all kinds of reasons for buying. And I just want to say, no. The Christian asks, what would honor God? This is going to be a spiritual decision. God is my high. What would He want me to do? He's the one I want to impress. He's the manager and the one that I'm managing and being a steward for. How would my master want me to handle this spending decision? Number four is compulsive buying. It's estimated that about a third of shoppers have an irresistible compulsion to buy. 50% of groceries are bought on impulse. And guys, 50% of hardware is bought on impulse. So men and women both do it. My wife, Ellen, likes auctions. And once in a while, I will tag along. I get bored at them, but she likes them. And we were at one, and there was a table full of, at one time, very expensive crystal. There must have been 20 pieces, and they were large pieces and good pieces, and they went for $5. And I'm amazed at the bargains you can get at an auction. And often at auctions, they'll sell a box full of stuff. You know, if you've been to auction, you know this. And it's random stuff, kind of junk, basically, often for $1. Well, Ellen recently got 3 boxes of stuff for $1. I didn't complain too much about that one. But I looked in those boxes, and I got to thinking, if all that stuff was bought new, back when it was bought, is probably hundreds of dollars of stuff in here. And now it's $1, and it's junk. So whenever you buy new, I want you to think to yourselves, someday this will sell with a bunch of other junk for $1. You are buying junk. That new car, junk. Someday. That new dress, junk. That new house, same thing. That's why Jesus said, do not store up treasure on earth. It's going to be junk. It's going to deteriorate. Store up treasure in heaven. It's eternal. That's where the real value is. Now, when I look at these 4 items, living beyond our means, debt, instant gratification, compulsive buying, all of these go against the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talked about and Garrett talked about last week. These 4 go against patience, self-control, peace, and they do not bring joy, not ultimately. These first 4 are not of God. It's a spiritual issue. It's a God issue. And number 5 isn't either, and that's the earn more myth. This is not of God either. If I just had more income, if I just had more of my retirement fund, I'd be okay. And most people do believe if they made more, they'd be okay financially. And for some, that is a reality. I get that. But not most. You know, if only I could win the lottery, get $220 million, then I'd be okay. But then you read about 1/3 of lottery winners that seek some sort of bankruptcy relief eventually. Really? If you cannot manage what you have, the biblical Bible teaches it. If you cannot manage what you have, you won't manage any better if you have more. Now, in some cases, I know more income is needed. I get that. But for most of us, I don't think that's an issue. So I want to talk about spending to God's glory. I've never preached something like this before. I've preached similar, but not exactly this. I'm going to contend that our culture is sick when it comes to spending. And the majority of people in our nation, maybe even a majority of people here today, at least some, are sick when it comes to this issue of spending. If you're rich, if you're poor, doesn't matter. If you're somewhere in between, there's just a lot of sickness. And a lot of people just really need some healthy guidance from God. And so I'm going to talk about Dr. God and Dr. Jesus and their prescription for healthy spending. And like some medicine, it won't always go taste the best, but it will make you better, spending to God's glory. Prescription number 1, get right with God. Settling the issue of the Lordship in your life is mandatory first step. If I asked how many of you want to get right with God, I hope everybody would raise their hand. If you don't get right with God, don't get this one first, and then you do get your spending under control, you'll find yourself in an even greater mess. Instead of a spending problem, you'll have a hoarding problem, which is worse. I found in churches, the sickest people are the hoarders. The spenders are actually easier to deal with and are more open to teaching. So we're not talking about controlling spending for the purposes of wealth. It's for the purposes of honoring God. 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, people who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, let's go back to that. Let me ask you, how many of you want to, A, fall into a trap and many foolish and harmful desires? How many of you want to ruin your life? How many of you want grief? How many of you want to wander from the faith? Well, this is how to do it. Be eager for money. Money will do it. And there are people, I'm afraid, in our church who just cannot get over this love for money. Now, I'll be honest, I like it. And I struggle about this as well as anyone else. You've got to get right with God. This whole summer, by the way, is going to be about that starting next week, getting right and living a vertical life toward Him. Dr. Richard Swenson is a medical doctor. And he says, I am not a wealthy man, and I will never be a wealthy man. The medical profession has well-recognized income-generating abilities. I'm not unable to be wealthy, but rather I am unwilling to be wealthy. Now, Dr. Swenson's a Christian. And then he says, why would I, or anyone for that matter, wish to fall into a trap, be plunged into ruin and destruction, be pierced with many griefs, and risk wandering from the faith? Why would anyone do that? And there are people who are far from God, very nominal in their faith, and frankly, I think in danger of going to hell, taking their kids with them, because they love money more than they love their God. And spending, materialism, and hoarding just has a grip on them. It is a God. Jesus talked about it. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, all of us are going to stand before God someday. We're going to give an account. And frankly, this concerns me about the American church and the American Christians. And I'm worried about myself in this as well. Am I really glorifying God in my finances, or am I gratifying me first? Dr. Swenson says he makes more than he needs, but he does not buy new cars. He seldom buys new clothes. The house is paid off. And so what do they do with their money? He says, we like to plow it back into the fields of the kingdom as quickly as possible. And he limits his spending so he can do more for God and get treasure in heaven. I think that should be true for all of us. We seek financial wisdom so we can honor him. And here's the twist. This is the thing that most people have a hard time believing. You will have more if you do it God's way. This is the crazy thing, I know. But I'm not saying this. Dr. Jesus is saying this. You will have more if you do it God's way for two reasons. One is blessing. You will be blessed. And I could tell you story after story, people who trusted God were amazed with his faithfulness. Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. And there's promise over and over and over like that in the Bible, consistently saying, God will bless your faithfulness. In Malachi 3, it says, if you tithe and bring 10%, bring it, which is mine, I will bless you. And it's the only place where God says, try me, test me. Give 10% and see what I will do for you. In a moment, during the offering, we're going to show a video, Ted and Hannah Blackater, their testimony. I can tell you, I know they're not rich, but they're blessed. And I would be scared to death not to be faithful in this area, especially in wealthy America. The people in Malachi were under a curse because they were holding back from God. Do you want to be cursed? Do you want to ruin your life? Do you want to wander from the faith? Then don't make God first. He will bring blessing. And then the second reason that getting right with God is the starting point is simply about getting our priorities straight. Every decision will be a God decision. If we have the right perspective, it'll be a wise decision. Again, Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. He said you cannot love God and money. You cannot be selfish and love God. Putting God first in the budget is about priorities. So it starts here. Get right with him. That's number one. Prescription number two. Go counter to the culture. You have to consciously do this and realize that if you do it God's way, you'll be in the minority. Dave Ramsey said you have to be weird. You don't have debt. You don't spend everything you make. And you give to God? You're crazy. Yep, that's what it takes. To be honest, I don't want to be like most people. I don't want to be like the culture around us. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. And encouragement to spend is just in the fabric. It's in the DNA of our culture. It's in the air all around us. I cut out this item, things your mall salesperson won't tell you, just to give you an idea of how sneaky it is and how manipulated we are. Some retailers are adding raised floor tiles and carpet to certain areas because they make you walk more slowly, giving you extra time to check out the goods. Studies show it can boost your spending just by changing the floor. Amazing. If you can, skip the shopping cart altogether, or at least carry a smaller basket. We spend 40% more if we double the size of the cart, because there's a tendency to want to fill it. Did you know that? Third, they want you to invite your friend or husband to join you at the mall, because when you have company, you tend to buy more. And that's why your husbands don't want to go with you to the mall. Maybe. Fourth, clearance areas are designed to make you feel like you're on a treasure hunt. Studies show after 20 minutes of searching the racks, you likely decide something is a treasure, even if it's not. Culture is not a benign force. It's very powerful. It's a dictator. It tells us how many toys we need, how much education we should have, what kind of job we should seek, what kind of house, car, clothes we should buy, who is beautiful and who is not, and most of the cultural messages are opposite of the Bible. And God is smarter than our culture. You have to be weird. Go against the culture, where being debt-free is more important than a new car. So often, here's another cultural thing. People will say, well, he has a good job. That's code for he makes money. Well, that's the culture speaking. I know missionaries and professors at LCU who don't make a lot of money, but have good jobs, the highest of jobs. Our culture lies. Stop listening to it. Stop it. Here's another lie. You can have it all. No, you can't. So stop trying. Here's another lie. Do it for yourself. Look out for number one. Those are unbiblical, deadly attitudes, and that's why we have economic chaos today, nationally, statewide, personally, and in the church. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that appears to be right to people, but in the end, it's death. So we need to get right with God, go against this culture. Number three, prescription number three, discipline your desires and redefine your needs. A lot of confusion over needs these days. What do we really need? Well, I'll tell you what you need. You need God, you need love, you need relationships, you need fellowship with God's people, you need food, you need clothing, you need shelter, and ESPN, and NFL Network, and Hallmark, and an iPhone, and a tablet, and a third car, and new carpet. What do you need? See, our God is so good, He gives us way beyond what we need, a lot more. A few years ago, I was out east in Providence, Rhode Island, and we went through the Breakers. It was a Vanderbilt summer cottage, and they were pretty rich people, I guess. And I went in, and when I went in the front door, it just literally took my breath. I gasped when I saw that place. And as we went through the tour in the house, I got to thinking, you know, compared to what I have today, the Vanderbilts had nothing. The wealthiest people in the world 150, 200 years ago had no electricity, no air conditioning, no internet, no phones, no TV, no Tylenol, no toilet paper. How'd they get by? And history is filled with supposedly rich people that compared to me had nothing. And you would think that we today, who have more than enough, would be happy. But no, got to have a hot tub too. And we got to have a drink to make us happy. And we got to get high to make us happy. What's wrong with us? The culture is winning, and we got the spiritual, mental, emotional problem. We keep thinking we have to have more. It is a sickness. These are deeper issues than dollars. Prescription number four from Dr. Jesus: live within your harvest. Don't spend more than you make, which is a no-brainer, like all these are. A key to a lot of this one is be content with what God gives you. Paul says, I have learned to be content in plenty or in want, and we can learn it too. He said, godliness with contentment is great gain. You'll just be better off. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Financial counselor was telling about two couples that came to him the same day. The first one came in and said, we're making about $45,000 a year, and we just can't make it. It's not enough to live on. Second couple came in later, said, we make $125,000 a year, and we can't make it. It's just not enough. Now, if we could give the couple living on $45,000, the $125,000 salary, what would they think? They died and gone to heaven. But in 2 or 3 years, probably the same issue, same problem, because the culture's telling us you got to spend what you make. I read of one woman who went bankrupt under the weight of $50,000 in medical bills for her cat. I know this is heresy to some of you cat lovers, but it may be time to get rid of the cat. Now you can get plastic surgery on your pet so to make them feel better about themselves. Give me a break. And of course, the solution is budgeting, and I'm not going to get into all that, but you need to allow God to control your money instead of your money controlling you. And then number five, ask for help. decreasing spending is someone like going on a diet. We know we should do it, and we might be able to do it for a while, but then we fall back into our old patterns and old habits, and that's why you have Overeaters Anonymous, you know, other groups like that, because they need the accountability. And maybe in the church, we need a group called Wealth Watchers or Debtors Anonymous to keep each other accountable and meet once a month and, you know, how are we doing? I'd be open to doing that. Ask for help. We have a financial counselor here in the church. We have others that can help as well. And let me give one practical help is just use cash. Because it is a proven fact that cash activates the pain center in your brain. Did you know that? When you hand over cash, ouch. Debit and credit cards do not. It has been proven. You will spend more with cash, with cards and credit. So use cash. And then number six, you have to celebrate once in a while. If you control spending, it will bring freedom, but it can also bring a new kind of slavery. Instead of a spender, you become a miser. All you've done is trade masters. So enjoy a night out with a wife or with a friend. Go to a Cubs game. I knew a guy who made his wife miserable because he was so tight. He came home one night, and she was lying on the floor. She was so depressed. They lived in a rundown trailer for over 20 years. The kids were out of college, and they could afford a better place, and she could afford better clothes, but he won't let her. His philosophy was get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. Well, that sounds like fun. That sounds like a godly attitude. Develop godly attitudes of restraint, self-control, and patience on the one side, but also on the other side, generous and celebrate once in a while. See, that's the goal for my kids. I want them to handle money well, and I want them to be generous, and I want them in all things to live for God. And if you do that, you will be blessed. Your kids, they will be blessed. They will have joy, real joy, wonderful joy. Handle it well, be generous, and do all things for God. Now, we've been giving updates on our finances the past few weeks here at the church. I'm not going to go into that anymore. All I want to do is to close this section here, reading from Paul's letter to the Corinthians from the Message, 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7. Remember, a stingy planter gets a stingy crop. A lavish planter gets a lavish crop. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. I'm going to pray. We're going to take up the offering. I'm going to show a video while we do that. Lord, we delight in your salvation. We delight in your Son, in your goodness. The many ways you've blessed us, we delight. And now we come to a delightful part of our service where we give. And may it be a part of our joy and part of our worship that we can give to you because you've given so much to us. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Budgeting has been really important for us because when we got married, we had very little. And so we really needed to know even from the beginning, how much money we can pay for things like even food.
This allowed us, just the budgeting and all of that, counting what we took in and went out, really allowed us to save money. And even by the time we had our first kid, we had paid off all of our student loans and we owned both of our cars outright. We were 100% debt-free. And this really helped us to moving on from that first stage of our lives to really go where God was calling us. But it wasn't easy. We had to learn what Paul talked about in Philippians 4 when he says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him strengthens me.
Also, money doesn't control us. We know we don't have to worry about paying our bills because we know this bill is coming.
Yeah, we never really worry about money because we live on a budget. We know what to expect and we know that there's always enough, and it has been hard to like decide, do I really need that and cut back? But it's also freeing when you know you do have the money. You never feel guilty about spending because you know that it's there. We have also, through our whole marriage, tithed, and that we have given 10% and sometimes more to the church and to other ministries. And for me, it has been something that I was raised on. My parents also budgeted, and that's how I really knew the importance of that. But also every week I know that they gave to the church and even to other missionaries who they knew and were their friends. It just brings us closer to their ministry. Giving to the church brings us closer to the ministries that the church is doing, and we can feel more a part of that.
You know, I think the other thing is that we really have a unified vision about our finances. And we, even though it is difficult at times, we talked with each other about our